welcome to Stony Creek Church today. I'm glad you're here with us. And those who are watching online, glad you're with us too. All of you, you want to grab your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. Do you have a bucket list? Some are nodding yes. A bucket list, as you know, is a listing of special activities or accomplishments that you want to complete sometime before you kick the bucket, right? Maybe it's climb a big mountain or chase a tornado or skydive or bungee jump, cruise the Hawaiian Islands. Maybe visiting Israel is on your bucket list. Well, if it is, join up. Debbie and I are going in November of 2024, and we'd love to have you along with us. You can pick up the brochure that's out there on the information table, or there's information there that you can go to in your program there. Had to get that shameless plug in there in my sermon. I don't know what's on your bucket list, but I'm sure I can guess something that's not on your bucket list, and that is being persecuted for being a Christian. Who in their right mind would want that? No fun. Not good. Count me out, right? Well, today is part 5 in our series, Reasons Not to Follow Jesus. And we're studying what Jesus said as he called his first followers, what he told them. And these are some of the toughest words he ever spoke, considered good reasons by most people, even many churchgoers, to not follow Jesus. It's kind of all wrapped up in our series verse, Matthew 16, 24. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Those are the words of our Lord. Now, last time, a couple weeks ago, last week, being Memorial Day, we didn't have a message in this series. But last time, Chris talked about reason number 4, and that was, I need my stuff. But today, our message is entitled, Persecution? I'll pass. I'm with you on this one. If persecution is anything, it's painful. And I'm no fan of pain, therefore I will avoid persecution if at all possible. You? Probably the same. In our land of liberty, where religious freedom is crafted, it's chiseled, it's coded into our founding documents, it's one of our cherished values historically. It's so easy for us to forget that hundreds of millions, yes, hundreds of millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ in various places in the world regularly face brutal persecution, discrimination, imprisonment, torture, even death. If you convert to Christ in some places, you can be hunted down and killed by even your family members who regard you to be a traitor, an apostate from their deeply held religious values and convictions. But of course, for us here in the United States, that's out of sight, out of mind, as though it doesn't even exist. On the list of 50 nations where Christian persecution is the worst, the United States of America, thank God, is nowhere to be found. not surprisingly. Thank God for that. And yet, even here in the United States, intolerance for Christian beliefs and practices is on the rise. You can face ridicule and discrimination, cancellation, loss of employment, or worse, just for speaking openly about your faith in Jesus Christ and your respectful refusal to compromise it. The pressure is mounting to privatize your Christianity so that you just practice it in your cramped, dark little closet. You're okay there. You can do what you want. You can believe what you want. You can practice what you want there. But publicly, don't make waves. Toe the line. Compromise. Keep the peace. Save yourself the hassle. It's not worth it. But shockingly, our master begs to differ. We're looking today at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is what he says, beginning at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is the word of the Lord. Of course, he can't mean it, can he? No way. Unthinkable. Persecution a blessing? No. Well, let's see. Our main idea wraps up our message just in one sentence. It goes like this: the gain of suffering for Christ is well worth the pain. The gain is worth the pain. We're going to look at Jesus' words that I just read and supply two clarifications about those words. First of all, what Jesus does not mean in this passage. First of all, and this is on your outline there, Jesus does not mean that you look for trouble. Jesus' followers are not looking to pick a fight. The Christian who acts obnoxiously in his workplace and family and gets called out for it and then says, I'm being persecuted for Jesus, is acting like a jerk, and he deserves what he gets. You know, we've all heard of Christians like that, or seen Christians like that, or maybe even been Christians like that. And we know the world makes fun of that. And when they do, we get intimidated to even have a legitimate witness because we don't want to be thought of like that guy. You don't want to be that guy. Of course not. No witness at all is better than a wicked witness. Scripture commands us, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's our default policy. We're not looking for trouble. We don't wear a chip on our shoulders. We do our best to accommodate people and treat them always with dignity and respect, even people who despise us and ill-treat us. Nor does Jesus want you to be easily offended at trivial things, or when unbelievers simply act like unbelievers. Don't act shocked when they use foul language, or they laugh at or brag about or even gush over immoral behavior. Remember, that was you once, if you weren't raised as a Christian believer. I know it was me once. Be as tolerant as you possibly can without compromising your Christian values. So don't look for trouble. Next, Jesus does not mean, act stupidly brave. Act stupidly brave. Jesus is not asking you to adopt a persecution complex, a martyr complex. Persecution is bad. It's evil. It's to be avoided if at all possible. Look what Jesus says in another place, Matthew chapter 10, first verse 16. This is in the context of discussing persecution, being persecuted for your faith. He says, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. We're to be wise. We're to be crafty good, but also innocent. And then he says, down in verse 23, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. So, in other words, don't walk into harm's way when it can be avoided. And when you can escape it, do so. There's nothing spiritual about stupidity. You can't spread the gospel if you're dead, right? But if Jesus did not mean act stupidly brave, he did not mean look for trouble, what did he mean? Well, that brings us to number two on your outline, what Jesus does mean. First, he means to expect opposition. Jesus assumes every follower of his will be persecuted. It's par for the course in some way or another. Some of us more than others, but we're all going to face it. Our text is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever given. And he begins this sermon by listing eight traits that characterize God's people. These are eight traits in people that God super blesses. Blessed are the pure in heart, for example. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, these eight blessings are often called the Beatitudes. Each beatitude describes what a genuine Jesus follower is like. They begin with the word blessed. How he or she acts. How a Christ follower behaves in everyday life. And so if you want to know what a Christ follower looks like or acts like, look for these traits, these eight traits. Now, why have I pictured it like a sandwich? Well, there's a good reason for that. The first and the last of the Beatitudes, number one and number eight, both end with the same line. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that's the first one, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the eighth one, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, that's our text for today, again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this phrase brackets the Beatitudes, the eight traits, like bookends on a bookshelf, or, if you will, like the bun of a sandwich or a hamburger, up at the top and down at the bottom. I call it the Beatitude Burger, or the Happy Hamburger, if you like. As Jesus is talking here about the people that are truly happy. Now, why would he do this? Well, this was a clever teaching device. that showed that the two items on the end sum up the whole, sum up everything. And so, in other words, two defining traits of a Jesus follower, a child of the kingdom of heaven, is that one, he or she is poor in spirit. That's the first beatitude, poor in spirit. That means humble. That means bankrupt. That means before God, I know I am unworthy. I'm totally dependent on His grace. I can't earn my way. I have to have Him. And then the second defining trait is that he or she stands up for what's right even when persecuted. These are trademarks of the Christian. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, look at this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Pretty plain. I know of a pastor who is deliberately, by his own admission, staying ambiguous on the topic of gay marriage, gay weddings, trans activism. He says, sometimes ministry outweighs the need for clarity. That's what he says. People look up to this man. People respect this man. He has a big following. And yet, tragically, he is compromising on Christian morality. He's fudging. He's trying to ride the fence. But Christians must stand up with both compassion as well as conviction. If a biological man asks me to call him Sally or Jenny or Sarah, it may surprise you to learn that I may do so. Lots of names are male or female, after all, like Pat or Kelly or Taylor or Charlie or Sam. But let's say this man asks me to call him her or she or it. I can't do that. I would be telling a lie. That's against the Ten Commandments. And it would be hurting that person by reinforcing his delusion. He needs compassion. He needs help. He needs the truth, not dishonesty. If he thinks he's a dog, should I feed him dog food? Should I put a leash around his neck? Or try to help him? If people call that hateful, well, so be it. All I can do is love them, show compassion, explain the truth, share the gospel. If they hate me, so be it. Folks, this is going to become increasingly unavoidable and costly. Just the other day, I read a news report about the city of Dallas. They require all of their workers to call people by their preferred pronouns. And if you don't comply, you're a city worker, you can be disciplined, perhaps even fired for that. The next day, I read in the news that a school district in Utah has actually banned the Bible for elementary and middle school students in the public schools. Dangerous, like having a gun. I know of a Christian man who was trying to befriend an outspokenly gay man. He was being kind to him. He was reaching out to him. And this gay man said to the Christian, you're a very nice person. I respect that. But you can be as kind as you like to me. The reality is, your Christian views kill. They are hateful. No matter what you say or do. It's like this meme. There's no hate like Christian love. Folks, you got to understand that from their perspective, they think that we are pushing kids to commit suicide with our twisted views, our bigoted ideology. That's the way they see it. Friends, we must have hearts of compassion with backbones of steel. We must respond to hatred with love, to cursing with blessing, to lies with truth. But we must never compromise Christian morality or truth or the foundational teachings of the Scriptures. Forget about pleasing the world. Ain't gonna happen. You'll never please the world until you disappear completely. Or you join their cause. So forget about that. If we can't compromise, we can make a difference. We can be a positive influence in our communities, in our workplaces, in our classrooms, in our country. We can be salt and light. This is what Jesus called us to be. We can pray for revival and spiritual awakening. If you're not doing that regularly, daily, I encourage you to join us here at Stony. Set your alarm, your phone alarm for 9/11, and have that remind you to pray for revival in our church and all the churches and spiritual awakening in our community and in our country. We can do that. That precedes every revival. Is a great outpouring of prayer. We can share Jesus with the unsaved. Get involved in Reach for the Streets. Share with your neighbors. Get involved politically and always vote for pro-life, pro-family, pro-religious liberty candidates. We can be an influence. You know, if every Christian, professing Christian in this country did those things, our country would change overnight for the better. It really would. What does Jesus mean? Well, let's look at the third thing. He means keep your eyes on the prize. Yes, we have our work cut out for us. And it's likely to get a lot harder before it gets easier. But Jesus assures us it's worth it. The word that's translated here, blessed, is makarioi. It means favored, happy, fortunate. Happy are the harassed. It's a privilege. Rejoice and be glad, he says in verse 12, because great is your reward in heaven. You know, today we look back at the so-called Christians that supported slavery before the Civil War, or just kept quiet, didn't want to make waves. Don't say anything about it. Keep the peace. We look back at those people and we say, how could they be so cowardly when this was going on around them? We look back at the clergy and the churchgoers in Nazi Germany that were scared to oppose Hitler. And they compromised with him. And we say, where was their backbone? But those who stood up against slavery in the name of Christ and thanked God for them, and those who stood up against Hitler in the name of Christ, and there were many who did and suffered dearly for it, Today we call them heroes. Let's be heroes today. When you suffer unjustly for Christ, you, says Jesus, can throw a party. Rejoice, he says, and be glad. It's a badge of honor to be persecuted for the name of Jesus, as the apostles said. In Acts chapter 5, they rejoiced after they had been flogged because they had the privilege, they had the honor of suffering shame for the name of Jesus. Your reward in heaven will be awesome, says Jesus. The gain is worth the pain. What is a life of 70 years or 80 years or 90 years or even 100 years compared to eternity? To call it a drop in the bucket is to no way do it justice. Do the math. It's worth it. Jesus loves you. He boldly told the truth, even though it led him to the cross. Jesus calls us to pick up the cross and follow him because it's worth it. It's all about Jesus' cross, you see, because it was there that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, paid for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins, suffered the punishment we deserve to suffer. And then, when he arose from the dead 3 days later, he exerted that eternal power and life that he imparts to every person who simply comes to him in repentance and faith for salvation. He calls you, he calls me to leave the mentality of the world, to leave the lifestyle of the world, and to join him in his cause, whatever the cost. If you're not a Jesus follower, or you're not sure if you are, make sure today. After our service, come down and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Take up your cross, and one day you'll take up a crown. We're going to pray now, and the baptism candidates can go back and get ready. We're going to have some baptisms, just like we had at the first service today, and that was so much fun, and we're going to have some more fun here in a minute. But let's pray together first. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of suffering for you when it becomes necessary. And when it does become necessary, Lord, may we all step up to the plate. I know, Lord, too many times I've chickened out when I should have spoken up. And probably my brothers and sisters have done the same here, one time or another. Lord, give us those backbones of steel, but hearts of compassion as we live for you. Bring revival to our church, Lord, so that we become known as people who are living it, that we are the real deal for Jesus, even if it costs us. Father, I pray for every person here that we would become that person who picks up the cross and follows. And I pray for the person who has yet to pick it up, that today he or she would do so and follow the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.